Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today and for all of your goodness to us. Lord, bless us this morning as we look into your word, as we look to come to know more about you by knowing more of what your word has said to us. Lord, may the instruction and interaction be honoring to you, and may your people learn. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, I am wanting, that is some kind of grammatical error that I'm not going to talk about, because I'm wanting, it's some kind of, I don't even know, it's not proper grammar. Going to be starting a new series, a new plan for Sunday school, that we'll see how well it goes, and it might go into the fall, depending upon how well this is, and that it's going to be me who determines it. So, I mean, if you don't like it, too bad. Just kidding. No, but because this morning I want to begin to do a more of an intentional job in Sunday school of teaching all the ages at different levels. This morning's title is Introduction to Catechism, and I would like to try to begin and to have a catechism-type instruction for our people in Sunday school. And this catechism is basically going through the fundamental, foundational doctrines of the faith in a clear, concise way, primarily through questions and answers. So my desire here is to continue, as we always do in Sunday school, teach the knowledge of God to help us to know what we believe and to actually teach of faith towards God, and to help us to, with that, live in faithfulness to Him, because we know what he said and can follow what he said. So catechism is a summary of Christian doctrine in the form of questions and answers. That's just largely what it is. It's oral instruction. It's common throughout general Protestant and Protestant church history. And so what I'd like to do this morning is go through some of those. I know a couple years ago I made some folders for young people and that families could take home and go through basic theological catechism-type questions together for devotions, and that's a good thing. And I know several people did. Several people went through them and enjoyed them, and that's important. But part of catechism, part of learning, part of the Christian life is the repetition of instruction and bringing to mind and trying to go deeper than surface level, deeper than you did before in understanding and applying what God has said. Furthermore, repetition is important because God is eternal and unable to be contained, and so we will spend our entire existence as believers from here on out learning more, getting to know God better and understand Him more. We will never come to a full, complete, total grasping of all who God is, because He's eternal. And so our lives here ought to reflect that same type of attitude and priority of knowing God. Jesus was speaking in John 17, we read this last week. He said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we should, again, strive to know what God has said, know who God is, because this is so fundamental to our life now and our life in the future. Furthermore, and I've said this to the teens in our last youth group that I was a part of, and I know I've made this emphasis several times, but we ought to be those who strive to, if we're going to boast in anything, if we're going to have any kind of boastful proclamation about who we are or where we are, what we're doing, our boast ought to be in the Lord, which is ultimately a humble boast. That we know God, and that makes us more humble and more aware of who we are and what we don't know and how powerful we are not. But boasting in our knowledge of God. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. If we can come to grips and come to better grasp just even what Jeremiah says, that God is the one who exercises loving kindness. He exercises justice and righteousness on the earth. And he delights in these things. If we can boast in our knowledge of those things and come to fuller understanding of those things, that is a great thing. Plus, it will be an increasing comfort. One of the things that I know that I've interacted with as a teen and then an adult is people really desiring to feel that they love God or feel the love of God or feel, you know, their love for God or God's love for them or feel this kind of emotional interaction. And oftentimes people would say, I just don't feel it. It doesn't feel right. Well, I will encourage you with this. The more that you come to know, understand, and trust in the truths that God has said about who he is, I guarantee that will translate into feeling more of a more feeling experience of God. When you are able to rest and be at peace because you know the God who is in control, there's a feeling of peace and rest. When you remember the cost of salvation and the debt of sin, you will feel the love that Christ has for you. Because you will know in the deepest parts of your soul how wretched you are in and of yourself, but yet how much God has loved you and not given you what you deserve. The knowledge translates to feelings. Feelings can follow knowledge or they can lead you in obtaining knowledge. Someone chases feelings to find knowledge, that's often a recipe for disaster. If you ever try to chase euphoria, it can lead to problems. There's never going to be enough of feelings to keep that driving. It's always going to kind of peter out. But finding and knowing truth can give you a confident, restful peace that euphoria can never deliver. So that's just kind of the general reality of what I'd like to do is to help in this catechism instructional process so that from the youngest to the oldest, that we can have a better understanding, a better knowledge of who our God is and what the Christian faith says, so that we can then have that blessed comfort, peace, joy, rest, confidence in God and in his salvation and in his word. So that's kind of the purpose. The format, this is very simple. The basic format is going to be questions, answers, Bible reading, and discussion. So I want you guys to look down at your handouts. It says that each primary question will be answered by three consecutive groups, young children, teens, and adults. So I'm going to ask questions to each group, and my hope is that with each progressive question, I'm looking for more. In other words, I'm going to have a less depth of answer I'm looking for with the young children, and more deep and applicational as we get older. It will be important to have volunteers to read the scriptures and answer questions. Hint, if you're reading this, I'm talking about you. I was talking with Warren this morning before the Sunday school, and he said, so you're going to have some interaction today? And I said, yes, but that's how I normally do Sunday school. And so it's not much different. I'm just hoping there'll be more interaction as we do this. But that's what I'd like to do. And so the way I've got this formatted, and we're going to see how it works with our church and our habits, is I'd like to talk with the young people, the children first. And so with children, if you're going to, so Elijah, if you're coming, you got to be here on time, all right? So we can go with you first. I know. So I'm thinking the divisions are pretty easy. Awana age on down is going to be the children. Then youth group and two, you know, freshly college-aged people, I would say, would be the next group. And then adults after that. So to start off, I'd like the Awana-aged kids, if you want to just come and sit right up here in the front here where kind of Mariah and Elijah are, just for a few minutes here. And go ahead and in the second row maybe. What's that? Daniel, it's your choice. You get to sit here. You know what? You're in youth group. You can stay in the back if you want to. It's totally up to you. Decision time. Okay, you're sitting up here. All right, I see how it is. All right. So, the first question I have is, how many of you guys brought your Bibles today? Raise your hand. Brought your Bibles. Okay, good job. In the future, we want to have our Bibles, all right? It's important to, it's like going to school without your books. You shouldn't go to school without your books. But I want a volunteer or three to read some Bible verses for me. Who wants to volunteer? Isaiah does, Daniel does, one more volunteer. Mariah does, okay. If you want to look it up, you can look up Psalm 19, or you can read off this page right here. So you can turn to Psalm 19, you can read it off that too. So maybe, Daniel, you find in your Bible while your brother's reading, and then vice versa. What I'd like to do is, I'll have Mariah, if you would read verse 1, and then Isaiah, if you'd read verse 2, and then Daniel read verse 3, okay? This is Psalm 19. Now, the reason I'm asking you to read this is because the question is this, okay? The question is, how do all men know that the true God exists? And then, can we know the true God exists without the Bible? Can we know that the true God exists without the Bible? Okay? That's the question. So, Mariah, would you go ahead and read verse 1?
The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands.
Okay? Okay, so that was Psalm 19, verses 1 to 3. So here, now I have a question. Can anyone know the true God exists without the Bible? What do you guys think? Isaiah.
Everything around you tells of God.
Okay.
If science is actually true, it points to God.
That's right. So it's like this. What is this, guys? It's a cup, okay. Aiden, how would you describe this thing? What is this? You don't know, okay. Elijah?
You put your pens in.
You can put pens in, or maybe, you know, candy, right? All right, this is more of a candy holder, okay? All right, so we know this. Now, did this just all of a sudden appear?
No.
How did this get to be? What is this made out of?
Clay.
Oh, no, not clay. It's made out of wood. It's made out of wood. Now, Aiden, do trees grow like this? So, how did the tree get to be like this? You cut it, right? Somebody had to cut it. Then it just, like with a saw, and then it, like this?
No.
What do you guys think?
No.
Okay, no. So how did it turn into this?
So they cut it down, and then they
Okay. So a carpenter had to make this from a block of wood or from something, some wood or a block of wood, into this, right?
Yeah.
So if we have this, we know that who made it? A carpenter, right? So the presence of this silly little candy holder tells us that there was somebody with tools and the knowledge to make wooden candy holders to bait it. Okay? Now, why is that similar to the question I asked you about, can we know that God exists apart from the Bible? Come on, somebody who hasn't been talking as much. Mariah? Okay, how else would you answer that? Isaiah?
The similarity is God made nature and the carpenter made silly candy holder.
Right?
Nature is the proof that God is real. And
yeah. That at least one carpenter is real, right? And more than that, you can even tell a little bit about maybe the carpenter or his skill or lack thereof by how this was made. You can see, oh, the choice of wood that he made. Maybe it was he didn't know what he was doing, or there are certain marks in it. Maybe he doesn't know how to sand as well as he should, and or whatever else it might be. You can learn about the carpenter by the thing that he made. In the same way, or in a better way, we can learn about God by the things that he made. Psalm 19, what was verse 1 again? The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. That tells us that we can know about God because of what he made. Very good. So here's a question. How should knowing that we can tell that God is real, the true God is real, by seeing what he's made. How does that, or how should that, change the way that you live and what you do at home and how you act at school? Any thoughts about that? Let me help you out here, okay? Aiden, do you have anything that's yours at your house? Nothing that's yours? Okay. Anything that's been given to you, even though your dad might say, everything's mine. Okay. So have you said something that's been given to you, right? Now, like, any particular thing? Like, what's one of your favorite things you have? You don't play with any kind of devices, do you? Yeah? Okay. Is that considered yours? It's not? Okay. Is there anything that you would consider to be yours? That, for instance, if one of your brothers would take or use, that would be not okay. Yeah, okay, what's one of those things? Yeah, but you can think of something, right? Okay, everybody else here, kids, is there something you have that is yours that it might not be okay? Well, it may be okay, but it's yours. It's not your siblings, it's yours. What's one thing that's yours, Daniel?
My lightsaber.
Your lightsaber? Wow, okay. Is it real? I'm just kidding. Okay. Isaiah, what about you?
My chess set.
Okay. Mariah, what about you? I'll come back to you. Elijah, what's one thing that's yours? That maybe was given to you or that you bought with your own money?
My Lego set.
Your Lego set. Okay, Mariah?
My 3D pen.
Okay, your 3D pen. Now, here's the thing. Would you guys allow a sibling or a friend to play with your 3D pen, your Lego set, your lightsaber, your chess set, or the unnamed thing that is yours? Right? Would you let them do that? If they asked you and they said, can I play with this, would that be okay? Maybe, sure, right? Okay. Okay, maybe? Okay, well, we'll talk about sharing another time, okay? But what would happen if your friend or your sibling just took it and played with it? Would that be okay?
No.
What happens if they took it And they just went to, like, they were just crashing it around. They took the chess pieces and were, like, throwing them up against the wall. Or they took the lightsaber and were hitting it as hard as they could against the concrete. Or they took your Lego set and just put it in, a catapult and threw it across the parking lot. Right? Or just, you know, started breaking the tips of your pen. Would that be okay?
No.
Why would that not be okay? Okay. Aiden, why would it not be okay if someone just use it and break it?
It's not theirs.
It's not theirs. Cause whose is it? It's yours. It's not theirs. Right? So now what did we learn today that we can tell that the true God exists because of what?
He made.
Because he made everything, and who owns everything?
God.
Okay. Right? So, how should that change or help you in the way that you live at home with your people and your stuff? You go to school with people. How should that change the way you behave? Who owns the stuff?
God.
And how should we treat the stuff that he owns? Now, do we always treat stuff nicely?
No.
We don't. So remembering that we can know the true God exists because of all the stuff that he's made, remembering it's his stuff, should help me to be remembering that the stuff that I'm playing with or doing whatever stuff with is God's stuff. Whether it's the trees out in the lawn, whether it's the church building, whether it's something else, somebody else's, it all belongs ultimately to God. And so because I know that ultimately God owns everything, then I should try to, as I remember that, behave properly and treat things kindly and with respect. Be, the Bible says, good stewards of those things. How can we be a good steward, say, how are you a good steward of your bedroom? Cleaning it up, putting stuff away, throwing away garbage, right? Same way with our church building, with other things, we take care of them. Because they're not ours, and we're borrowing them. And we know that because God has made all things, and that also tells us that God is real. Even if we don't have the Bible, we know the true God is real. So you guys just sit tight there and listen here some more. I have some questions now for the teens, young adults. I need somebody to read for me Romans 1, 18 to 21. Romans 1, 18 to 21. That would be 1, 2, 3, 4 of you guys, 5 of you guys, 6 of you guys. You guys stay sitting. You guys, you guys stay sitting and eyes up here. All right? I know you can sit and behave and listen. All right? So I need to volunteer to read Romans 1, 18 to 21. Hannah. Okay, so very simply in that, we have a restatement of kind of the lesson we talked about with the young kids was people know that God exists because of what he's made. What in the now teenagers, this is a little more of a pointed question. What do these verses say about people knowing God? Like what does it talk, what are some things we learn about the people that intuitively know who God is? I'll give you an example. In verse 18, here's an example of the answer I'm looking for, okay? Verse 18, we know that people suppress the truth of what they know. And they do it because of their sin. Verse 18 says that these they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, so what they know, they try to suppress, they try to deny what they know, and they do it because of their sin. Okay? So there's more things we learn about here about people knowing about God. What else do we know about people knowing God or this general subject? Teens. Verse 19. What does it say in that verse, maybe? He made it evident to them. Teenagers, what does that mean? If something is evident, what does that mean? What's that? I'm going to come over here because I couldn't hear over the air conditioner. What was that, Nathan? He made it known. What if it's evident? All right, what's another word for evident? Something's evident. There is a, I don't know how recent it is, but a superhero, not Captain America, but his name is Captain Obvious, right? Evidence is obvious. He made it evident to them. He made it obvious to them, right? I don't know if he's a superhero. I just made that up. Let's take that, whatever. But it's, he made it evident to them, so it's obvious. So we know that the truth about the true God exists is obvious from verse 19. Okay? What else do we know from these verses? Let's see. I'm looking back at my handout here. Number two, it would be important to have volunteers to read Scripture and answer questions. If you're reading this, I'm talking about you. Okay, just wanted to make sure it was in the handout there, so we're good. All right. I'll be reading that again for the adults, I'm sure, too. So don't worry about that, teens. No, but what else do we know about the subject of people knowing God or knowing about the true God from the creation? Anything in these verses? Exactly. We know what he's made and we have no excuse. Why is that important, guys? What do you think? Josiah, why is it important to be aware that the knowledge of God is evident? No, it's obvious and people don't have an excuse. Why is that important? What? Speak up. To believe in it, okay. Means it is just, it is so plainly obvious that everybody everywhere knows it to be true. And there's no excuse for them not to know if they have eyes, ears, a nose, to be able to interact with the creation God has made. Okay? Anybody else? There's this verse talks about something that man does or really doesn't do with this knowledge. What does this talk about with man's response to this knowledge in these verses?
They did not honor him or give thanks.
They did not honor him or give thanks. Exactly. They did not honor him as they ought to. Remember we talked about how God owns everything? And we ought to remember that because God owns everything, it's not mine. And when you use something of someone else's, you say thank you for what they've let you use. They didn't honor him or give him thanks. Verse 19 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." So we understand a lot about the character, the nature of God through what he has made. So one of the most evident things throughout all of history is the changing seasons, right? Summer, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, right? What could man come to know about the God who made all things by the fact that it goes spring, summer, winter, fall, or fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter. What can we know about God? Particularly think about spring. Spring comes after winter. What grows in the spring?
Everything.
What grows in spring? Everything. Food. Plants. Frozen water then flows to be drinkable. Animals live and thrive. God has made an abundant creation to support His all of His creatures, including and most importantly His people. That God is kind. He gives food and sustenance of all kinds of varieties. What's your favorite meat, Josiah? Any thoughts? Chicken? What's your favorite food, Hannah? I'm going to all teens, so be ready. I hit my kids first, just that's the way it's going.
Roast.
Roast? Okay, John? Steak. Nathan? It doesn't have to be meat. It can be vegetables. Just kidding. I mean, it can be, but I mean... Okay. Brendan? Oh, yeah. Jameson?
Steak.
So, now, we had several different animals there, right? At least three, I think. He didn't just give one animal for food. And if we were to ask others, there'd be different kinds of plants, different kinds of spices. God gave more in abundance, plus all the colors of the animals, all the colors of the flowers. God is a gracious and kind and giving God. We just can know this by what He has made. So here's a question. How should this knowledge that people know can know about the true God, and we can know things about the true God, change or affect the way that you live and act, teens? How should that change or affect the way that you live and act? And remember that part of the verse we read said that people suppress the truth and don't want to acknowledge what is true or do what is right. Any thoughts? Sometimes knowing what is true is all that we should need to do what is right, even if we don't want to. Anybody know anybody at school who maybe? That's not the question. Is there anything that you have to do that you don't want to do but you know is good for you? Hannah, what's that?
A lot of things,
okay. Stuff that you should do, that you don't want to do, even though that you know it's good for you. Anybody got any things that falls into category? Come on now, I know you got at least something. Somebody's thinking homework here. Come on now, I stole that one. You can't use that one now. Something else, something you should do that you don't want to do, even if you know it's good for you. Hannah,
cleaning up things,
okay. Right, teenagers and going from middle school to high school, you realize that God was kind in helping men to develop soap, right? Other kinds of things. It's good, not just for those around you, but for your own health. Any of you don't want to or you don't think whatever, it's good to do things. So knowing what is right, brushing your teeth, even though I'd rather be able to drink soda at 11 o'clock at night than. When I wake up in the middle of the night or something, I don't know. You brush your teeth because it's good for you, even if you don't want to do it. Remembering that we can know about God and know that He not only exists, but know about some things about Him should tell us that even we ought to then respond in a way, or help us remember to respond in a way that is obedient, even if we don't want to, because people who aren't believers respond to God by suppressing the truth and not doing what they ought to, even giving thanks. Simply giving thanks for what God has given to you. The air you breathe, the food you eat, even if it's not your favorite, even if it's, for me, beets and liver, it's not my favorite. But I ought to be thankful. There was a... Bill helped us build our deck a couple years ago. And we had soup. That was a week we had soup every day for lunch. And some days Bill would say, "Oh, this is just great soup. Oh, this is amazing." Other days he'd say, "Thank you for the soup." Because he was thankful for the food, even if it wasn't his favorite flavor. And that is the idea of giving God thanks because he has given us so much and made all things, and everybody knows it. That ought to help us be at least thankful and responding in some form of obedience, even if we don't want to. Okay, adults. Job 21, 14 and 15. Somebody read Job 21, 14 and 15. And the question is how do men tend to respond to the natural revelation of the true God? Phil.
They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him?"
So, how do these verses relate to the fact that all people have a knowledge of God? How does this connect? In other words, what Phil just read. It ties in with what we've already read.
Men are so sinful that we run from God and we don't want to be shown in light of what we do.
It says, verse 14, the second half there, "We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways." Sinful men do not want to know anything about God, but they do know about God and his ways. Or verse 15, what else? What else do we know about sinful men or mankind in general as it relates to the knowledge of God? What else don't they want to do?
Refuse to serve him.
Men refuse to serve God, though they know that he exists. They understand enough about his character to give homage to God, who they know, but they don't want to know about him, and they refuse to serve him. So, again, adults, this is a simple question for you. With all we looked at today, Psalm 19, Romans 1, and Job 21 here, for mankind, how obvious is it that the true God exists? How obvious? Maybe the young kids. How obvious is it, guys? How obvious is it the true God exists? You guys. Isaiah? Depends on how you look at it. Is it very, very obvious or not clear at all?
In between.
What's that?
In between.
In between? Well, the Bible says it's pretty clear. This is a manner without excuse. It is clear. You can see the creation, you know that God made it. Because you can see this wooden thing, you know that some dude made it. Dude, and this could have been a woman, but it was me. It wasn't a woman. Anyway. So you know, without a doubt. So with all that today, it is obvious that God exists, the true God exists, and that as Romans 1:20 says, men are without excuse. So here's a question, adults. Do men still insist by their words and actions that the true God does not exist? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. How does the Bible describe someone who speaks and acts in a way that says God does not exist? The true God does not exist. How does the Bible describe, Stephanie? Psalm 14. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. So when you encounter people who deny that the true God exists, or any God for that matter, but particularly the true God exists, biblically speaking, what kind of a person are you speaking to? Speaking to a fool. This is not me being name-calling. It's me understanding the situation as God has set it up. A smart, educated person says there is no God. A person with credentials, a doctor, a teacher, a lawyer, a fool says in his heart there is no God. How does the Bible what does the Bible say about how we are to deal with fools? How does the Bible say we are to deal with fools? Turn to Proverbs 26. I need a volunteer to read verses 3 through 5. Stephanie. So a couple things there. A whip is for a horse, bridle for a donkey. Does a horse or donkey want to go where you want them to go all the time? No, and you get them to go there because you have the mechanisms to force them to go. In some ways, fools won't respond to reasoned arguments. Oh, you really need to go to the left. Go to the left, donkey. Go to the left. No, you got to grab the bridle and turn it. But similarly, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. We need to be wise in how we respond to those who foolishly, and I mean that with all sincerity of what the Bible says, deny that God exists. Answering a fool according to his folly would be a sense of, okay, I'm going to answer you as if I don't, as if I'm coming from the place that God doesn't exist. No, God exists. It's evident. The way to respond is not to start off the basis of, well, we don't know whether God exists, so let's start from there in our discussion. Look at the trees. You can see that somebody made the tree. Look at the heavens. They're declaring the glory of God. Because you don't agree, or because you are still suppressing the truth, doesn't mean that I'm going to all of a sudden act like a fool. Don't go to that in that response. Try to deal with their folly. And sometimes quips may be appropriate, answering as their folly deserves, but don't answer them according to the rules they set up for the game. So, summary here. God's existence is evident to all because of what he has made. Though men do not want to know about God, they do and are without excuse. It's evident to them, which means they know it, you know it, God knows it, there's no denying it. No matter how much they say with their mouths that they don't believe it, they're probably deceived and lying and suppressing. There's all this kind of in there. I tell my kids, one of the most dangerous things you can do is lie to yourself and believe a lie that you've told yourself. That is dangerous. Then you'll believe what is not true. But though men do not want to know about God, they do. Men without excuse, and only a fool denies the true God exists. And we all were once foolish. I'm going to close by reading Titus chapter 3. Not the whole chapter. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are dealing with a fool when we are dealing with someone who denies that the true God exists. But remember, you were a fool up until the point when by God's grace you believed. So don't treat a fool scornfully in a sense of, oh, I can't believe it. No, believe it. Sinners are fools and darkened in their minds. And they need God's grace just the same way you did. And the reality of who God is evident to all, without excuse. And we'll learn more about the specific things about our God as we look to his word in the future lessons of this catechism. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the fact that we can know by creation and as stated explicitly in your word that you exist and that your attributes are made known. Lord, help us to not just know this, but may the reality that you have made and own all things impact the way that we live, that we're thankful for what you've given to us. That we desire as believers to respond in obedience even if we at times don't want to do what we ought to do. May we give you glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.